Today we are continuing our series called Be Generous. And in a world where self-interest and material pursuits often take center stage, we're in this series focusing on the power of generosity. And I just want to say, you know, if maybe this is your first time with us or first time in a while, you know, if you hear one of the pastors stand up and say, they're going to talk about being generous, and the immediate first thought is, ah, oh, here you go, he's going to talk about money. And I just got to say, if your definition of generosity falls solely around money, then you have a far too narrow view of what it means to be a generous person, all right, and a generous follower of Jesus. And so this morning, you know, Paul started last week talking about the most popular verse in the Bible, and I'd say he's probably right. We see it even at football games and basketball games and soccer games and badminton games and, you know, pickleball games in the stands, in the bleachers, and that's John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. And the emphasis for this series is on that part. For God so loved the world, he gave, right? He gave. God's heart is a generous heart that gives to those he loves. And here's the big idea for this series as we talk through it each week. That is, every act of generosity can make a big difference in someone's life. And we've got to remember that as followers of Jesus. As I said, and Paul said it earlier during his time of prayer, generosity isn't just about giving money. It's about sharing our time. It's about sharing our talents. It's about sharing our resources. It's about sharing ourselves. And another aspect of that I think that is important is generosity is not just about pleasing God. That is certainly a part of generosity because he is a generous God. But that's not exclusively what it is. A big part of generosity is about making our community, about making our world, about making our neighborhood, about making the people that come in contact with our lives a better place. And so for this series, we're taking a deep dive into one single parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And we heard a little bit of an intro to that in this parable. The Good Samaritan, I love the way Paul put it last week, the Good Samaritan got off his donkey and helped somebody in need. And I thought that was great. And Jesus also used this story to teach us how we can have a fulfilling life by helping other people. And so we're going to dive into that. Before we do, let's take a second or a moment and pray, okay? Father God, we love you so very much. We thank you for all that you do for us, in us, and through us. Father, may we hear your heart this morning through your words, the words spoken by your son, Jesus. Father, be with us. Bring light into the areas of our heart that want to be a barrier to generosity, both our own generosity and to your generosity, because we are so trained and conditioned to look out for me and mine. May your word break us out of that. We pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. So I'm going to talk fast today, so buckle up and keep up. If you need to later, I found out from somebody that you can actually go back and watch them online and take notes. So there you go. A friend of mine that's in our church shared she had watched a sermon when she missed a week, and she took like 3 pages of notes, and she kept hitting pause and backing up to take her notes. So if I leave you in the dust and you can't get your notes written down today, then, you know, you can go back. It'll be online by tomorrow afternoon. You can just check it out there, all right? But I want to start out today with a story of a young lady. Her name is Megan Vogel. And you may have heard of Megan because her story made some headline news at the time several years ago. And at the time, Megan was a junior in high school, right? And she was a long-distance runner on the track team, the cross-country team. And she was at the state finals. And she had already won first place in the 1600-meter race, which was her specialty. And then she was also running in the 3200-meter race, which wasn't one that she typically did, but she was doing it that day, and she had had a great first race. So she's in the race, and as she comes around the final corner in this race, there's maybe 50 meters or so left to go in this 3200-meter race. The girl in front of her, who she knew was not from her school but a competitor that she knew, began to stumble, And then right in front of her, the young lady's knees buckled and she just collapsed and fell down on the track. And what happened next is what made news around the world. And let's just watch it and see what happens and what Megan does.
Arden McMath had pushed herself so hard, she just collapsed. She went down, got up, then she went down again. And it all happened right in front of Megan Vogel.
I had 100 meters to go to the finish line of my last lap, and I noticed Arden had fallen in front of me.
In her entire life, according to her mom, Vogel had never finished last, and she could have kept on going. She could have, but she didn't.
She just all of a sudden was there, and I didn't know what was going on at first, and then once I realized, I was pretty amazed. I didn't expect that, definitely.
Instead of running past her, Vogel ran to her, helping McMath to her feet. And then, with her last ounce of strength, carried her the final 30 meters across the finish line, making sure that McMath finished ahead of her.
I just kind of got her across the line and just shoved her a little bit and then put her arm back around my shoulders.
As it turned out, Megan not only lifted Arden McMath that day, she lifted everyone who saw it happen.
People just started coming up to me and it was kind of overwhelming because I just was like, it wasn't that big of a deal. I just helped her up.
After about an hour in the training room, McMath finally felt a little better and a little embarrassed. But upon reflection, she was happy to be a part of an inspiring story.
I think it was a really good thing. She definitely showed a lot of people what high school sports are all about.
Pretty cool, huh? And I love the part where, like, at the she gets to the finish line and, like, Megan, like, literally, like, shoves her out in front of her so that the other gal finishes the race before Megan does. Now, technically, according to the state track laws for high school in their state and in most states, they should have both been disqualified because you're not allowed to touch another runner while on a race, and they should have both been tossed out. But the state went back after the race and watching the film, made an exception because of what happened and because of Megan's generous heart, and they let both runners have their time from when they crossed the line. Pretty cool, I think. And I love, it wasn't on this clip, but something she said, Megan said later, was that helping her across the finish line was more satisfying than me winning the state championship. Isn't that awesome? Wouldn't you love to have a heart that could do something like that? Well, here's the deal. You can be that person. Someone in your life may just need a little bit of help getting across the finish line of something in their life, and you could be that person. Now, Jesus told a parable about a man, we got into this a little bit last week, a man who was traveling down a dusty road, and he was attacked by a bunch of bandits, thugs, thieves, etc., right? Paul told us in those days that there was a lot of debate about who was my neighbor, right? And like, was my neighbor anybody, or was it just the people like me? And Jesus was trying to be really clear, hey, your neighbor is not just the people who are like you, and in their case, not just Jews. Your neighbors are everybody. So when Jesus was asked the question, who is my neighbor, he replied with a parable, and that was this parable of the Good Samaritan. And we're going to pick it up at verse 30 today, and I've only got three verses, and I'm going to be rushing here, okay? So there you go. That's just how it is. So, we're in Luke chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse 30 in this parable. He's just been asked by the fellow who says, well, who's my neighbor? Right? Because Jesus is saying, hey, love your neighbor. That's the same, on the same weight and level as love God. And the guy says, well, who's my neighbor? He's looking for a loophole or technicality, perhaps, clarification. And verse 30 says, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, the way Jesus sets this up is really interesting because he doesn't tell us much about this man, right? We don't know much about him. We don't know his nationality. We don't know, what parties he was with. We don't know if he was a Jew or not a Jew. All we know is he was headed from Jerusalem to Jericho. That's all we got. Now, Jerusalem sits about 2,400 feet above sea level, all right, next to the Mediterranean Sea. So 2,400 feet, and Jericho about 850 feet below the Mediterranean sea level, right? So that's a pretty big incline there along that 17-mile journey. It's 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho, windy, weaving road, and it's going down if you're coming from Jerusalem, right? It descends almost 3,400 feet. And so this guy is coming down this path, this trail road, and he gets mugged, robbed by a group of bandits. Not surprising. Scholars say that road was one of the most dangerous roads in the region in that day, because there were so many places where people, because of the way it bended and twisted and it was on a hill, you know, going down the mountain, that people could hide and take advantage of people who were traveling by themselves. And that's exactly what happened here. These robbers see this guy coming down, whoever he is. They beat him. They strip him. They leave him half dead. And we don't have any idea who he is or where he's from. All we know is he's lying there about to die. And Jesus is setting up this parable to get to the point about the Good Samaritan, right? But first, he focuses on two people who totally missed out on an opportunity to love someone the way that God loves us. A love that gives, as we read in John 3:16, right? So the first of those two people was a priest. A little bit of an ouch for Paul and I, right? We're not technically priests, but we fulfill that same role within our faith tradition. And so we're going to pick back up there at verse 31 in Luke 10. And Jesus says, "Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him," talking about the man who was beaten and robbed and near death, it says, "he," the priest, "passed by on the other side." All right, so this priest, for them in their day, it's a little different than it is today, would be considered part of the upper class. Paul and I don't exactly fit into the upper class crowd in today's society. So there you go. Some things have changed. This priest would have been highly respected, right, as a priest and as a priest from Jerusalem. And most priests in Jerusalem that they lived actually in Jericho. Interesting fact. A lot of the priests, a lot of the scribes, a lot of people, the Levites who worked in the temple lived in Jericho. And so most of them worked, like we'll talk about the priests first, they worked for 2 weeks on and 2 weeks off, kind of like some of you healthcare people, right? And they would go to the temple and work there and stay there for 2 weeks doing their priestly duties, working alongside the Levites. We'll talk about them in a minute. Working alongside the scribes and other people. And they would do their stuff at the temple, and people would come and worship, and they would lead in all of that. And then they would have 2 weeks off, so they'd go home and do whatever they were going to do, right? And so this priest had probably, since it says he was, went down the road, if we take that literally, then he's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, right? We don't know that as a fact, though. He could be going in the other direction. We're not sure. It doesn't tell us explicitly. But, you know, he may have been at the temple for his two-week shift, and now he's off, and he's heading back to Jericho to go home. He sees this man lying there, bloodied and beaten, and he keeps on going. Why? Why did this priest, who is supposed to be someone who helps people and is God's ambassador to the people, why would he just keep going, and how did he miss this opportunity? I think there's four reasons in this parable about why we miss opportunities that we're going to see out of these. And so why do we miss opportunities? Well, the first reason is, I think, one that applied to this priest probably, and that's just that we're too busy. I think we often, and probably most of the time, miss opportunities that God brings to us to help others and to be generous to others because we are simply so busy in our own lives. I mean, this priest had a job to do, right? He's either heading to go do the job, or he's been doing the job for 2 weeks, and now he's finally getting to go home and get some rest. And so one way or another, he's traveling down that road. He had a reason to be. He had somewhere he was going, somewhere he needed to be, and something he needed to do when he got there. He was too busy with his job to just stop and actually help the person that was right in front of him. And it's not that we don't have time. when we have opportunities in front of us, right? It's that we don't make time. We don't choose to set aside or pull out or carve away time from all the stuff that we have to do. And I think there's two things that strike me about that are worth mentioning. One is that busyness is not the same as purpose. Just because we're busy doing a lot of things does not mean we're actually doing things that are of great purpose. Right? We can be busy doing things that don't really make much difference in the grand scheme of things. And we can be so busy doing those things on that hamster wheel that we don't notice a bigger purpose in front of us, and so we just miss an opportunity. The second thing that I think is important about this when we think about being too busy is this. That is, how we spend our time reveals our priorities. How we spend our time reveals our priorities. We can say all day long that X, Y, or Z are my priorities. But if I don't spend any time doing X, Y, or Z and all my time is doing A, B, and C, then the reality is A, B, and C are my priorities through my actions, no matter what I say. And we see that a lot, right? Especially in jobs, in the workplace, we see people who say something's a priority and then we see they don't actually do that, right? And we go, oh, well, it's really not. We can say the sky is orange, and sometimes it is around here, you know, in the evening time as it's setting, but by and large, it's not. You know, grass is not blue unless you're in Kentucky, and then it's not really blue. It's just called blue. That's weird, but it is how it is. Just because we say something doesn't make it true. What we do is what actually tells what our priorities are. And for all of us, our most valuable resource really is our time. Right? Because that's the one thing we all have a fixed amount of no matter what. And we can't do anything to get more of it. It's how we use what we have. But I got to say, for this priest, it was that. He was certainly busy, but it was probably something a little bit more than just his busyness for him that caused him to not stop and take his time. See, for him, it wasn't just about not loving his neighbor who happened to be lying there beat up and bloodied on the side of the road about to die. But it was also about his idea of being holy. Like today, we're like, being holy? Well, if you're going to be holy, holy would mean like you're going to do something good for somebody and you'd help this poor person dying on the side of the road, right? But in their culture in that day, for that priest, there were all kinds of ceremonial rules about what it meant to be clean spiritually. And if a priest became unclean, they were not allowed to do their work in the temple until they'd gone through the rituals and taken time, a long time, to set aside and go through the rituals to become spiritually clean. And so this guy, if he touched that man, if he got off his donkey or horse or whatever he's on, or if he just waltzed over to that side of the road and he rolled him over to see if he's alive, touch him, see how he's going, he would immediately be ceremonially unclean. Which means, if he was on his day off heading back home, he would have to stop and not go back home. He would have to go back to Jerusalem to the temple and go through the clean purification ritual, which would take about 7 days. And he wouldn't be able to like be around other people except for other people who were also spiritually unclean. Like they had a special area in the temple set up for priests who needed to become ceremonially cleaned. And so he'd have to go there and be set apart from everybody else. He would lose out on his part of his 2 weeks off, all right? And then he may or may not get to go home before coming back to work again because of becoming unclean. What if he was heading home? What if he was heading to the temple? Well, then he'd go back to the temple and he'd have to do the same thing and he'd miss out on his time when he's supposed to be working in the temple. And think about him, you know, what would the other priests say to him? Things like, you know, oh, you couldn't do your job and just stay clean, huh? It's not that hard. We have all these rules set up. If you just follow them, you'd have stayed clean. And so this priest has this decision to make. Am I going to, you know, help this person and endure the shame of becoming unclean, having to go through that process, the mocking that I'll probably get from other priests, the berating I might get from people waiting for me at home? you know, is it worth me having to go back to Jerusalem and either miss out on work time or miss out on family time because I helped this person? And that brings us to another reason why I think we miss out on opportunities besides being too busy, and that's because it may just get complicated. Right? When we see people who are in need, man, sometimes it gets complicated, doesn't it? Life can be complicated. So I think we have to acknowledge when we engage with broken people, things may get messy. And that can be a real challenge, right? Because it takes us out of our comfortable routine, our comfortable life. And you have to ask yourself, is this person in front of me that needs my help, are they worth getting messy over? Are they worth making everything complicated? And so this priest saw this guy, and he may very well have asked the question, is this person worth it? And in his mind, he obviously said no, because it meant he would have had to do a lot of other things because of helping this guy. It would have complicated his life as a priest greatly. And so this guy obviously wasn't worth it to the priest. So the priest missed an opportunity. He didn't stop and help, but there's another character that Jesus talks about as well. And the second person we meet in Jesus' parable is a Levite. And we'll talk about what those are in just a second. But verse 32, if we go back to our passage here, says, Jesus goes on and says, so likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, the man who was beaten and near death, passed by on the other side of the road. So let's start with who are the Levites, right? Like we kind of have an idea what a priest is. Who are the Levites? The Levites are the people that were like part of a tribe of Israel. Their whole like assigned task for God was to be in charge of worship services at the temple. Like making sure everything went off as planned. They handled security, right? They took care of the grounds. They made sure everything was stocked, all the provisions. They made sure the priests had everything they needed to do their duties. They made sure that people did the things they were supposed to do. They were like, they oversaw the running of the temple. They didn't actually do the priestly duties. That's what the priests did. But they made sure everything was ready for the priests to do it. So like all of y'all that come and help on Sunday mornings get set up, you're basically a bunch of Levites. Okay, modern day Levites. There you go. So it says this Levite was headed home that day as well. And again, we're not exactly sure whether he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho or Jericho to Jerusalem. We don't know if he's following after the priest, but he may have been. We don't know for sure. He was heading home. He arrived at the place where this hurt guy was lying. And he may have gotten a little closer than the priest did. It says he passed by on the other side, so he still also skirted around this fellow. But the consequences for the Levites weren't quite as severe as they were for priests. It didn't take as long for them to go through a purification ritual, and because of what they did at the temple, it wasn't everything they did, they didn't have to be ceremonially clean to do like a priest did. So, who knows? What we do know is he looked at this guy, and he walked on by, right? Just like the priest did. So why? Why would he just walk on by? His job focuses around the temple, where people are coming to experience God and where he's supposed to help the priests be the ambassadors for God to his people. Why wouldn't he help out? Well, maybe he was afraid that, hey, this guy got mugged and robbed. Maybe those robbers are nearby and I don't want to get mugged and robbed. And if I stay here and help him, I'm liable to get mugged and robbed too. That's a pretty legitimate fear, I think, because this guy obviously got mugged in a place that was probably easy for somebody to hide out. So this guy's hustling through, and he's like, I don't want any part of that. I'm going to hurry up and go. I think that leads us to a third reason why we often miss opportunities to help and to respond to needs that God puts in front of us. And that's just because sometimes we're afraid to take the risk. Like what if it's a trap? Right? And we don't usually have to worry about more robbers coming to beat us if we're helping somebody in an opportunity that God presents to us around here. But you know, what if it's like a trap? Like, what if I get hurt? Like, not physically necessarily, but emotionally or socially or financially or with my time, right? What if this person, if what they need and what they want requires more out of me than I have to give? Here's the truth that we have to wrestle with as Jesus followers that I think we often skip right past. And that is that the right thing to do is often the hardest thing to do. Why is it that so often the right thing is so hard? So for this Levite, he sees this guy laying there. He knows the right thing to do is to help this guy out, but he just keeps on going. Why? Maybe he felt it wasn't worth the risk. Maybe he didn't want to do the hard thing. Maybe he was afraid that there would be more that would be asked of him than he was able to give. But there's also something else that I think very well might be going on. So the Levite is going down the same road the priest is going down. It's very high probability that they know each other because they work in the temple together. That would not be unusual at all. In fact, it would be unusual if they didn't know each other. And he very well may have known that the priest was already going ahead of him home or ahead of him to Jerusalem, whichever way he was going. Right? If we take it literally that they were going down, then they were going from Jerusalem to Jericho, so they were leaving work. So the guy would certainly know that the priest also was traveling the same road and very well may have talked to him and know that he was going before. It was customary when people were going solo on roads back then, if you knew of somebody else going, that you either went with them or you let them know, hey, I'm coming along behind you. If you don't see me on the other side, come back and look for me. Or, you know, I know you're going. Okay, you're ahead of me. I'll be along behind you soon. So he very well may have known that the priest was also on the road and headed that way. And so it's very likely that the Levi could have been thinking, well, hold on, if this guy's laying here like this, that means my buddy the priest also went on. And like, if he didn't stop to help him, then who am I to stop and help this guy? Right? Because he's a priest. Right? And in the pecking order, they're definitely higher than the Levites. And I think that brings us to a fourth reason why we often miss opportunities, because sometimes, like the Levite, we expect someone else to help. We see a need, we see an opportunity, we see somebody hurting, and we just think, well, you know, somebody's going to take care of that. Somebody ought to take care of that. Somebody needs to do something about that. And then we just keep on going. Because, like, isn't this somebody else's job? I'm not qualified to do it. I'm not the person in charge, right? And we do that, don't we? We wait for somebody else who makes more, who has the time, who has the position, who has the authority. Somebody who has authority needs to deal with this because I don't have any authority, right? We look at the behavior of other people and we say, well, if they don't do something, then why should I do something? Why do I have to be the one that's put out? Why do I have to be the one that gives of myself if they didn't? And here's the deal. If we follow that to its logical conclusion, then if everyone expects someone to do something to help somebody else, help will never come, right? Because if everybody's expecting somebody else to do something, nobody's doing anything. And so we see the Levite also miss this opportunity to be a blessing to someone in this parable that Jesus is sharing. Now, I got to say, if I step back and think about it, I can sometimes relate to both the priest and the Levite. I don't know about you. I have had moments in my life where I have been so busy that I passed right by an opportunity to help. Sometimes didn't even realize I passed it until much later or until someone else pointed it out to me or till I was laying there thinking about it at night and went, oh my gosh, why didn't I didn't even, what? Because I was just so caught up on my thing, focused on me and mine. Maybe like me, you have had times also when you've seen a need and you've just in your heart and mind thought, that's too complicated. It's just too much. I just can't do that right now. I don't have it in me to get involved with them. And it's just too messy. And so we don't get involved. And I've had times when was afraid to do the right thing because of what it might cost me or what other people might think or how much it might put me out. And so did nothing instead of doing something. And there have certainly been times when I've said, well, that's not my job. Well, that's somebody else's job. And left it up to someone else to help. But the truth that I really feel like you and I need to know it, we need to believe it, we need to actually commit to it and live it out, is that anytime we see a person in need, there is an opportunity to respond in some way. There's an opportunity for us to help people in need. And we all have those opportunities, most of us in some form or fashion, every day. Nearly every day we have an opportunity to bring someone hope, to bring somebody love, to bring somebody comfort. I mean, we're walking around in a world full of wounded people. And so this week, I would like for you to be open to helping somebody. Just slow down. See somebody that needs some encouragement, needs a hand. Maybe they need a ride somewhere. Maybe they need, for you to give some blood. I don't know. Maybe they need help with something. They need help filling out a job application or need help doing a job. Maybe they need help just figuring out the future. Maybe they need help just understanding about this whole God thing. I don't know. But be on the lookout. Where is there someone in my life this week? And here's a thought. What if God puts people in front of you and me, not because they have a need, although they very well may have a need, but maybe he specifically puts it in front of you and me in a particular instance because he wants to change something in us. Here's the deal. Our transformation often begins with an interruption. And I can't tell you how many times that has been true with me. And my knee-jerk reaction to interruptions a lot of times is, ah! You know, first thing, that's not exactly a humble, submitting heart, is it? Ah! But it usually, when I do take the time, I usually experience some amount of transformation. And so I will say, those ahs have gotten just a little less vocal and just a little less lengthy. They're still there oftentimes, but not quite as bad as they were in the guy 10 years ago. So that's a little progress anyway. When we miss out on opportunities to help others, we may really be missing out on an opportunity that God has to work inside of us. And what a shame that is. It'd be crazy to stand in front of God one day, as we all will, and him say, you know, I gave you so many opportunities, and we're like, Lord, I just wanted to grow in you and become a better person, and that just didn't seem to happen. And God's going, yeah, because I gave you opportunities, and you just kept walking right by them. I think it's interesting that the first example Jesus uses in this parable is that of a priest, right? He didn't stop. He had to get back to the temple. He had duties to fulfill, you know, no time to bother. He had lots of excuses about why he probably couldn't help. But honestly, true religion, and I'm going to define that as truly following Jesus, all right? Not the trappings of get up and go to church kind of religion, right? Checking the clock. But I mean, true religion that Jesus talks about, that is following God through Jesus Christ, it really gets dirty. It isn't clean and neat and fit into tidy little boxes. True religion shows up in alleyways. It shows up in emergency rooms. It shows up in broken marriages. It shows up in lonely hearts. When you get down to lift someone else up, man, in God's eyes, you could never be standing any higher or taller. Helping hurting people is the closest we can get to the heart of God. Think about that. How do I want to be like God the Father? What did God do? He helped an entire creation of hurting people by giving. his son. He stepped out of heaven to help us. If we want to be like him, if we want to imitate him, if we want to look like and reflect God's heart, then we will do that the most when we are helping people who are hurting. And hear this. True religion doesn't judge people to see if they deserve help before helping them. Not following Jesus. Well, she's hurting, but she isn't living right. Jesus didn't show that example. Well, he's in need, but it's his own fault. Jesus didn't do that. He helped first, talked second. Now, he's got that addiction. He brought the trouble on himself. He made those poor decisions. He brought it. She brought it on herself. But Jesus actually said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. All right, the people who are messing up. And so as I close, I'll kind of leave you with this thought. Jesus didn't call us to sort people. Jesus called us to serve people. I mean, anybody can throw stones. That's easy. Anybody can find fault, can be critical, can come up with excuses to walk away. That's easy. I'm the youngest of five kids. It's easy to call other people out and throw stones. I know. I did it for a lot of years growing up. They hit me. They took my stuff. They did this, you know. But the question is, where are the people who overlook the shortcomings in other people who are in need? Where are the people that'll take time to care about people? Who will get down and dirty to help love them back into wholeness, not into looking like me or you, but to being whole as God wants them to be. Where are the people? Well, I would argue they're right here at Island Church, where they ought to be. God placed this church in this neighborhood because he wants us to have an influence for Christ in this community. God placed you in your neighborhood, in your subdivision, in your apartment, in your street, so that you can be an influence for Christ. So let's be the kind of people who are willing to get off our donkeys. This week, look for one person to help. Help them with a ride. Help them with a problem. Help them by just listening to them over lunch. Just showing up is helping in a lot of cases. A lot of people don't have anyone else. And so to simply have someone show up and be there is a big deal. Last thing I'll leave you with. We will never change the world by going to church. We will only change the world by being the church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. Lord, we thank you for the way you work through your word. Father, we thank you that even just three little verses can carry so much insight into your heart for people. And sometimes, Father, how you use negative examples to step on our own toes and to teach us what you truly want. People who walk justly, people who give mercy, people who walk humbly with you, their God. Father, help us to do that. Help us to look at these examples of people in this parable, highfalutin people, to use a technical word. This priest and this Levite, well-respected people, people who were people of God by their job description. And Father, Jesus shows us in this parable, they didn't. They were anything but a person after your heart because of how they chose not to help. Father, we don't want to be that. Help us to not be that. Father, give us a heart for people who are hurting and who are in need. Father, give us courage to get involved despite the mess. And Father, help us to rely on you to meet those needs, even when it's obvious that we can't. sometimes we aren't supposed to meet the need. We're supposed to walk alongside the person while you meet the need. Help us to be willing to do that. Father, you've called us, and if not us, then who? Let us be a church that is known. Let us be people who are known for how much we love Jesus by how much we love other people. Father, we pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.